in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. Now, Habakkuk comes towards the end of the Old Testament. And we're going to go to the last chapter, chapter 3. And just read two verses. Verses 17 and 18. And it says this. Habakkuk 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now, I don't know what image you get when you read that, or as you just listen to that, those two scriptures being read. But here the prophet is, he's looking around at his situation he's in. And everything, it appears, everything is going wrong. Famine had blighted the land. So that he might look and he says, the fig tree may not blossom. There was no blossom. No blossom means no buds. No buds means there's no chance of fruit. No fruit, then there's nothing to harvest. Now, fig, the fig was one of the important foods of the day. Much, a little like, it's in abundance here as well. You know, it provided food. It provided medicine. They were widely in use in the land. And he could look and he says, the fig tree hasn't come to fruition. There's no fruit on the fig tree. There's no fruit, he goes on the vines. No grapes, no wine. Wine was an everyday substance. It was used for drinking, for medicinal purposes, again, at social events, much like it is today. Actually, wine was also part of the offerings that the people of God brought to him. He goes on. He's looking around. He says, the fig tree, there's no fruit on the fig tree. There's no blossom. There's no fruit on the grapevine. When he looks at the olive, he says, the labor of the olive had failed. Now, the olive was Israel's greatest trading crop. Used for oil. Again, used as part of, for food, used as part of the offerings, bringing an offering to God. Now, if the labor of the olive had failed, that means there's no work. Because, one, there's no people to pick the figs. There's no one to tread the grapes. There's no one to press the olive. Why? Because there is no fruit. So the labor has failed. There's no work. The fields, he goes on, yield no food. They were unproductive because of the famine. No wheat, no corn, no grain. That meant no bread. There was no grazing for the cattle. He says, the flock may be cut off from the fold. The word cut off here is often used to denote death. If there was no flock, there was no meat. Again, no offerings. No work for the shepherds. There's no herd in the stalls, the prophet continues. Now the herd was used in all manner of ways, the cattle, for transportation, for carrying loads, for ploughing, used for meat, again used for the offerings. He could look and he could say, everything is going wrong. Now, I wonder how many of us, if this actually happened to us, we get to the place where we find there's no food, there's no work, there's nothing that we could do. Oh, we say, God, why am I in this mess? Maybe we might not want to admit it, but maybe we go another further and say, Lord, what have you brought me into? You know, why are you doing this to me? Well, the prophet determined, even though all these things were against him, even though there was no figs, there was no fruit, there wasn't grapes, there was no olive, there was no crops in the ground. The flock had been cut off. There was no herd in the stalls. Yet he said, I will rejoice. I will rejoice. He was determined in the midst of all this trouble that he was still going to praise God and give God thanks. He says, I will joy in the God of my salvation. I'm going to rejoice. Not in... he's going to rejoice in triumph. He's not going to focus on all the problems. He's not going to be defeated. He's not going to allow those things, and it's very difficult. It's very difficult when you're in that type of situation to actually look beyond the problem and look beyond the need, because it's so close to us. But if we can lift our eyes, look to the Lord, and say with the prophet, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice in triumph. You know what this word literally means? To jump for joy. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to get so excited. Remember, like King David did when he came back with the Ark of the Covenant into the city, and his wife was looking on from afar, and he was dancing, he was praising, he was leaping and jumping for joy, rejoicing in his God. And his wife looked on with a critical spirit and says, my, did the king show himself up today? You know, we've got to rejoice. He said, I will joy in the God of my salvation. I love this. This word joy here, if you look it up, it means to be glad and rejoice, of course. But one of the literal meanings of it is to spin around. Spin around. You know, he said he's going to jump for joy and he's going to spin around. Why? Because he's got something to be thankful for. Yes, he may not have fig tree giving its fruit. The grapevines may have failed. The olive may have failed. There may be no field, crops growing in the fields. There may be no flock in the fold. There may be no cattle in the stalls. But we've got something that we can rejoice in. You know, when things are against us, we can make either one of two choices. Either we can grumble and complain, or we can rejoice and give God thanks. You know, when we praise, we do something quite amazing. If you come with me to the Psalms, Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 3. If somebody's got it, want to read it?
But you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel.
You are enthroned on the praises of Israel. You know this? You're lifted up in praise. Actually, the King James puts it like this, that you inhabit the praises of Israel. You know that word inhabit means you're bringing God right into the situation when you open yourself up to praise. When you complain and grumble, you're shutting God out of the situation. But when you open yourself up to praise, and say, Lord, this is not good, but I praise you. You know, you are giving him the... I'm going to use the terminology. I don't want to use the misunderstanding. You're giving him the right to work on your behalf. You're not shutting him out. You're not saying, I don't want to know you, Lord. I don't want to have anything to do with you. I don't need your help. I don't want anything to do with you. When you praise him, actually, you're inviting him. Come, I need you, Lord. You're bringing him right onto the scene. And when you bring God into the scene, you're bringing his victory in with him. You know, we had quoted in a prayer, Brother Cliff, in his prayer, he quoted that verse in Matthew. Jesus said, if two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. That God, and actually I put this on Facebook a couple of days ago, when we quote that verse, now, if any of you read my post on Facebook, you know what I'm going to say. I grew up in a small church, a church in the countryside. It wasn't a big church. We were very small. And often we had meetings where there was literally just two or three of us. And I know they probably meant well, but you used to hear some of the people, well, Lord, thank you, you promised to be in the midst of where two or three meet. And it almost they're saying it and quoting it like they were trying to justify the fact that we had a small meeting. Now, that's true. Jesus did promise that he would be in the midst of two or three. But actually, what he promised is that even if just two got together, he himself would be there. And the focus should be on God being with us, not on the two and the three. If there's 20,000 of us, the same God is still with us. And when he's there, do you know what excites me? When God is in the midst, that means anything can happen. Anything can happen.
Hallelujah.
Who doesn't need 20,000 people before he works on our behalf? He just needs two that meet in his name. And when we come together, and actually if you look at that chapter, where he's talking about, he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. And he's actually talking about coming in agreement in prayer. So when we come and we pray together, and we only need two people to agree. I can't agree on my own. But if I say something or believe something and pray something, and you're there and you agree with me, then we've got a recipe for blessing. So long as we're agreeing, something that's good. But when God comes into the scene, his victory and his blessing come with him. Now there's a character in the scriptures called Jehoshaphat. And we read about him in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 20. Now, the people of God were facing, as they often did, an enemy army. And in chapter 20, we read that the Moabites, in an allegiance with the Ammonites, come against the people of God. And in verse 3 of this book, of this chapter, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3, we know that verse 1 tells us that the Moabites and the Ammonites have come together in an agreement to battle against Jehoshaphat and the people of God. And verse 3 says this: Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Then it goes on in verse 4, so Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek him. It wasn't going good for God's people. They got the Moabites, they were enemies with the Moabites. They had the Ammonites, they were enemies with the Ammonites. Now these two had joined together to make one big army, one big force coming against the people of God. And what does he do? First thing he does is he goes to prayer. He sets himself to seek the mind of the Lord. What is God saying in this situation? He wanted to hear God's instructions. He wanted to hear that strategic plan. And God gave him a set of instructions. In verse 17, it says this. God said to him, actually, let's go to verse 15. We'll read 15, 16 and 17. Now God's speaking through another prophet. So, and he said, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow, now here is the plan. Tomorrow, go down against them. The Spirit of God's telling Jehoshaphat the plan of the enemy, what's going to happen. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jerel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Now, the plan here is they are to go and set themselves in a place. And God said to them that they would not need to fight. Even though they were set in battle array, so it would look like they're ready to fight, God was going to do something for them. And in verse 20, they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army and were saying, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Remember, Jehoshaphat set his mind to seek the Lord. What do you want me to do? How are we going to resolve this situation? And the Lord says, look at this. Here's your plan. I want you to position yourselves in battle array. Get ready. Go down. Actually, go down against it, but you're not going to fight in this battle. But ahead of those, Jehoshaphat sent in those that would sing and praise. Now, verse 22 goes on and tells us something remarkable. It says that when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Jerusalem, and they were defeated. As they began to release praise to God, God came in the situation, on the scene, and as he had said to Joshua, you will not need to fight in this battle. All you've got to do is stand still and you will see the salvation of the Lord. And all they did is they just praised God. And God did the work. Now, I don't know how big that army was, but it wasn't going good for the people of God. They began to praise. Yes, the enemy might come against us. And sometimes it's easy for us to say, oh, well, the Lord will deal with it. Yes, he does. But there's a time and sometimes we have to position ourselves in the right place. Sometimes we might need to do our part. And the first part of that is to seek his face. What do you want me to do? It is hard when we're pressured. We've got people coming against us. We've got people saying all manner of things against us. Maybe you've got bills that are piling up. It's almost like there's no figs, there's no grapes, there's no olive. Work is running out. The cattle was used for transportation. We may have problems with our transportation. We may not be able to get to where we need to be. Maybe we need to get to work, but we've got all these things piled on top of us. And perhaps one of the last things we think of doing is releasing praise to God. We might grumble about it, complain about it, run to a brother or a sister and start, so, you know, this isn't fair, this is happening. No, let's run to God. Like Jehoshaphat, take the time, set yourself to seek the Lord, release praise to him, and you'll find the victory will come. It may not be the way you expect it. It may be exactly how you expect it. But God works in his way. When we do our part, when we praise him. In Psalm 108, Jess, give me some water. Some water, thank you. In Psalm 108, we have here a Psalm of David. And he starts off, he says, "O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory." He says, "Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations." Thank you. "For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds." And he says, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me." And then he says, "God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Over Philistia I will triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? And who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off, and you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who treads down our enemies." You know, we see it in the book of Samuel. We see it through the Kings and the Chronicles. Wave after wave of attacks were coming against God's people, against David. It was the Philistines, the Moabites, the Syrians, the Ammonites, the Amalekites. They all came against the people of God. Yet in the midst of all these attacks, David could pen a song of praise to God, and he finishes this song of praise by saying, "Through God we will be valiant. Through God we will triumph. You know, through God our enemies will be downtrodden." He learned the secret of praise. And I believe he learned the secret of praise from a young age. Even when he was out watching over his father's flock, I believe David learned that secret. You know, when we bring God into the situation through praise, we end up triumphant. It doesn't matter how bad it looks. It doesn't matter how gloomy, how stormy. You know, we end up victorious. I've got just a couple more scriptures for you. Let's go to the New Testament, because this isn't just something that happened in the Old Testament. So if you...
Last Sunday, did you read a part from Second Chronicles as well? It was pretty powerful.
Yeah. 2 Chronicles 7:14.
Well, it came three times of David put down for them, and I want to mark there.
We're going to go to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts 16. Now this is Acts 16 tells what happened to Paul and Silas in Philippi. And we're going to, really for the sake of keeping our time, we're just going to go to verse 23. Because what had happened, they'd been preaching and teaching about Jesus. And a young girl had been following them round for a few days. And this girl, the scripture tells us, she was possessed by a spirit. She was a fortune teller. She told people's fortunes. And she made a lot of money for those who were looking after her. And everybody wanted to know what the future held for them. And it was a spirit was in this girl. And after following Paul and Silas around, calling out after them, she was saying things like, you know, they've come here proclaiming Jesus. they're going to turn us away from our gods and turn us to their gods. And they were saying all manner of things. And after a little while, this annoyed Paul. And he turned to this girl and he cast this spirit out of her. And the owners, I suppose she was, whether it was her parents, whoever she was working for, they saw that all their hope of making a profit had gone, because this spirit wasn't in this girl anymore. And so they had Paul and Silas arrested and put into prison. Now, verse 23, when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Paul and Silas have been put into a prison. They've been beaten. They've been stripped. They've been stripped. They've been beaten. They've had their arms and their legs locked into, I don't know whether they were wooden stocks or iron. So they've been locked up, chained up. This was not like a prison cell that you would imagine today. You've seen documentaries on the TV, or maybe you've even been inside with something like Prison Fellowship or something. The cells that they have today were nothing compared to the time, this sort of prison cell. This would have been cold, it would have been damp, it would have been dark. Very like a dungeon, very dingy. There would have been probably rats running around.
The time of the Inquisition.
Yeah. It would not have been a nice place to be in. And the last thing on anybody's mind would be to be cheerful. I can just imagine Paul and Silas sitting there in this cell, chained up, locked up. Silas turning to Paul and saying, "Paul, what have we done? You know, God brought us here. Why? Why do we have to suffer?" And you imagine Paul just looking, "Well, Silas, you know, these things happen, you know. We'll be out soon." And then Paul said to Silas, "You know what I think we should do, Silas?" And Silas says, something about maybe, "Yeah, let's pray. Yeah, Silas says, "I think you better sing." Because that's what it says in the next verse. Yes. It says, "But at midnight, not 7 o'clock in the evening, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them." Do you know what they were singing? Well, I don't know what they were singing. They might have been singing, "Blessed be the name."
Singing the verses from Habakkuk.
But they were singing. The last thing that they would in fact ever maybe cross our mind to sing. And what happened? Verse 26 says, Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, who was asleep, woke up and he saw what had happened. He was fearful for his life, his job, and he thought, well, he's not going to be sacked. And he went to draw the sword to kill himself, and Paul said, "Stop. We're all here. Every single one of us. Not one of us has escaped." Because there were other people, obviously, because he says the prisoners were listening to them. See, we're all here. That jailer got saved, got born again. He was baptized in his whole house. And what actually happened? At the sound of praise, God entered the scene. Now, he was always there because he was with Paul and Silas. But they brought God into that situation. And as they praised, the shackles that they were bound with fell off. Their chains were loosed. The foundations of the prison were shaken so that all the doors were flung open. And you could say they were they came out. The jailer brought them out, you know, and they were let go. You know the story of Joshua, how he was marching around Jericho. He was told, as they went in to conquer the land, they went in. Jericho is a big fortified city. And the battle plan was to march around the city once a day for 6 days. And then on the seventh, can you just imagine all these people in Jericho looking on, thinking, what a crazy bunch of people. They've done this every day, for 6 days. They don't say anything. It was silence, done in silence. They didn't utter a word, they didn't say anything. They just marched around this city once a day. And then on the seventh day, the people of Jericho saw them come in again, and they began to march around, and they, here they go again. But this time they didn't stop with the once, they did it again. They did it 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 6 times. They did it 7 times, marching around the city. And at the end of the 7th time, they released a shout of praise to God. The trumpet sounded, the people shouted, the people praised God. And what happened? God came in on the scene, and the walls came down. And they went in and took the city. We're going to finish with a verse that me and Jane read the other morning. In the book of Isaiah. Chapter 12. There's only 6 verses, so I'm going to read the whole chapter. But it's in chapter 11. There's a lot of enemies coming up against the people of God, and he's talking about the Philistines, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Ammonites. They're all mentioned. The Assyrians. And in chapter 12, he says this. And in that day, you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah the Lord is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day, you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Then verse 6, the climax of this song. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel. Where? In your midst. You know, when we praise, the great and mighty God, we come right into the midst of that situation. And we get victory. Amen. Thank you.